Now, my friends, tonight's, this evening's sermon title is With Christ in the Garden of Prayer. And I want to kind of extend that reading that Don said in just talking about what just happened, what was just read to us, what was going on. The Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples, it was finished. Let's put ourselves in that place, okay? It was finished. He had predicted a betrayal. You all know who was going to betray him. Who was it? Now, one thing that you have to remember is that Jesus Christ was a good Jew, a great Jew, by the way. He observed Passover with his disciples. He instituted what we will be practicing in a little bit, the communion. He instituted by this time in prayers with his disciples something that we all know called the Lord's Prayer. He then foretold also something else that was going to happen, Peter's denial of him. How many of you remember that? As they made their way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus and his disciples, they went to a place called Gethsemane, Getsemani in Spanish. A garden that was outside the city across the Kidron Brook on the Mount of Olives, and its name, it means olive press, and was possibly a remote walled garden, a place where maybe Jesus frequented often with his disciples. And note the contrast here. The contrast between the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. Two gardens that we have here. In the first garden, the first man fell by yielding to temptation. In the second garden, the second man conquered by yielding the will of God. Not my will be done, but yours. The Garden of Gethsemane could be looked upon like a place that of mixed emotions. It was a place, I would say, of victory for Jesus and consequently for us as well. And I'm going to prove this in a little while. But the victory did not come easy as we notice all that happened. Because this place, this garden represented many things. First of all, we see that a lot. We hear of it being a place of suffering. The garden was a place of suffering. And the word says, it explains where Jesus experienced great distress when he was up there and he was praying. What was he doing? He was praying. He went up there to pray, my friends, accompanied by only Peter, by James, and the one he often said that he loved, John. But before he began to pray, my friends, before he began to pray, you could feel, if you read it, that he was highly and deeply distressed. Later, Luke records that he was in agony. So much that his sweat became like great drops of blood. Can you imagine this? Falling down to the ground. He was likely troubled, for he knew that his hour had come. There was not only physical pain that he was to endure, but also the burden of all of our sins and the separation from his Father as he bore our sins on the cross. This place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane was also a place where he endured intense sorrow. It was also a place where he encountered solemn loneliness. How many of you have felt lonely? And even though the word said that he went up there with three of his disciples, he found himself alone. How many times did it say he looked at his disciples to see if they were still awake? Three times. He wanted, though, that in every place that he went for prayer. And in this instance, he wanted his closest disciples to watch with him. He wanted those who had been with him from the beginning, from the very beginning. He wanted those same people that were privileged enough to see some of the greatest miracles that anyone had ever witnessed. Those who saw him transfigured on the mountain, including the disciple, that disciple, yes, whom he loved so much, Juan, John. Yet after each episode of praying, after each and every episode of praying, he found them sleeping. Somebody say, uh-oh. Sleeping. He found them sleeping. And then you would see that something happened. Something happened that changed everything. The Garden of Gethsemane was that place of suffering, but all of a sudden he realized something. He just said that your will be done, but not mine. Something that we should learn how to do, to surrender to the will of God. When he said this, it started to prepare him. It started to prepare Jesus to go to the cross. And Jesus received an answer. In all his prayers, he received an answer. Maybe not the one he wanted. If you could have this cup, go away from me. No, that's not what he got. But you know what he did get in that prayer? He got the strength. He got the strength that he needed. He got what it was sufficient enough for him to go to the next level. Something that we should also remember, that God has what we need to carry on. So if you understand this well, this Garden of Gethsemane was a place of both suffering, but it was also a place of strength, my friends. I don't know if you've ever seen it this way, because we're used to seeing it as the place of suffering. But there was something that made it a place of strength. Jesus entered the garden, but the garden suffering, but left the garden strengthened in his resolve. And notice what turned things around. Do you notice what it was? What? I heard it. Prayer. Prayer was the thing that turned the suffering into hope, that turned the suffering into strength, that started to change things. Prayer can do that, right, Martha? Hallelujah. Prayer that is fervent. Prayer that is persistent. Prayer in which one submits to the will of God. Let your will be done, not mine. Prayer which is one that strengthens us. Prayer that enables us to face the cup of life, the ones that are not too good, the situations that are troubling, oh, the trials and tribulation. Prayer that helps us go through it and be victorious at the end. Are you following me here today? Somebody say amen. There will be times, my friends, where our lives will enter in somewhat of a place very similar to the Garden of Gethsemane, with all its hardships and hard times. Times of distress, sorrow, and even loneliness. That wasn't the only place where he felt lonely. When he was on the cross, he felt that everybody went away. But such times, when we go through these kinds of Garden of Gethsemane's, can be times of comfort, can be times of strength, provided we spend time in prayer, my friends. Prayer changes things. I have been witness to this, that person who thinks that the miracles of God finished back then in the Bible, I have been witness of things that God has done, that people have been healed. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about being charismatic here. I'm talking about the true power of God that is still prevalent, that is still strong through prayer. I don't know if I've ever told you this. To God be the glory, by the way, because this can be done by any of us who have faith. A lady came over to my church saying that her daughter could not have babies. And I heard it, but I make believe that she didn't say it to me, because that was that my first year as a pastor. And you think you don't have the tools that you need, but you forget that the tools come from above. Hallelujah. And then I started praying, and God was just nudging me. Have you ever felt that God is telling you something, right? What? You gotta pray. But why? I asked myself. Do you remember this event? But why? Because she's not the only one who needs that prayer here today. There are other women who need that prayer. And then I was so scared. My first year as a pastor, okay. I was praying to God and I said, well, what am I going to do? And I understood, no, it's not what you're going to do. It's what I am going to do. So I stood up and said, today I have to say something. There are people here today, there are women here today that I have to pray over. And it's because they want to have a baby and they haven't been able to do that. And there are people here who don't need that, but know of somebody who does. So you will come also, and I'm inviting you. And about 10 people came over to that. And I said, oh, no, wow. So I put the power of prayer in their tears and distress and everything that they had been going. They were hopeless, some of them. And I prayed for them, and I anointed them with oil. And I prayed through the power of the healing Christ. And you know what? It started coming to me. They started coming to me. The first person who came to me was a person who named her son after my son, Abdiel. Abdiel, which means servant of God. And it kept coming to me, I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby. And I'm going to have a baby. And I gave God the glory. And it was just me praying and believing in God and His power. Miracles come in many ways, my friends. You may not need a baby, but you may need a miracle. You may not need a big miracle, but you may need a change in your life. You may need something that only you understand at this time, but God is there, and you have to go to God in prayer. My friends, Jesus found prayer to be the key to turning the garden of suffering into a garden of strength to carry on and even to go to the cross and die for our sins. As Christians, we have a similar blessing. Have you ever heard Philippians 4, 6? Let me just remind you of our similar blessing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. May we never neglect to utilize the wonderful gift of prayer, especially since we now have Jesus Himself to intercede on our behalf. May God bless you and keep you and continue, please, my friends, continue to pray. Amen.